Our God and our Father, we come before you as temples, as your temple. Dwell among us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would make us fit to be your temple. We come with idols that have snuck into this temple. Would you cast those down? Would you give us clean hands? Would you let us have a closer relationship with you? In Jesus' name, amen. How are y'all doing this morning? Well, good for you. I woke up this morning and my wife said, "You look like a professor." Great way to start the day. Thanks. But I do look up to Indiana Jones, so I'm going to go with that. That's the professor I'm going to aim for, okay? But we are going to have a little bit of a history lesson because, as you know, Tyrone is a little bit famous for something. It appeared in a certain movie. You know what movie I'm talking about? Unstoppable. All right. Which is about a runaway train. We have a lot of history as well in this town as far as, you know, the circus train wreck that happened in town. We are one of the only towns in Pennsylvania that can claim to have wild lions because of that for a while, feral. But I was doing a little research. The U.S. Standard Railroad Gauge, that's the distance between the rails, so the metal lines, is 8 feet, 4 1/2 inches. It's kind of a weird number, isn't it? 8 feet, or 8 feet, 4 inches, and 1/2 inch. It's that 1/2 inch that throws me. Why? Why did they do that? Why did they choose that gauge? Was it because, you know, that was the most economic, the most streamlined, the best fit for what they were building? No, it was because our railroads were built by British expatriates, people that had come over from Britain, and that was the gauge in Britain, 8 feet, 4 1/2 inches. Well, why did they choose 8 feet, 4 inches, and 4 1/2 inches? It doesn't follow any sort of metric system. That can't be it. It doesn't follow anything else. Why did they in Britain choose 8 feet, 4 1/2 inches? Well, that's because those who built the predecessors to railroads, tramways, they chose that gauge, 8 feet, 4 1/2 inches. Well, why did they choose that gauge? Well, because the ruts on the roads were 8 feet, 4 1/2 inches for the roads. Well, why was that? Why were the ruts precisely in that? Well, that was the wagon wheel distance. So if you go back to the days of wagons and carriages, it was 8 feet, 4 1/2 inches from one wheel on one side to the other wheel on the other side. Well, why did they choose that? Well, because that fit into the old cobblestone ruts from the Roman Empire. From the Roman Empire. We're talking something thousands of years old. That means the fastest trains today still have marks on them from something that old. That is the reason our gauge is 8 feet, 4 1/2 inches. But why? Why was the Roman standard for a wagon? Every military campaign wagon was 8 feet, 4 1/2 inches. Why? Because that's the amount of space that was required to accommodate the rear ends of two war horses. Our modern railroad is determined by the size of a horse's rear. Maybe the way we've always done it isn't always as good a reason. It's not always the best thing, right? Just because it's always been. We think about this, oh, it's just so advanced, so high tech. No, it was based on ancient Roman necessity for their Roman army. So, do we do things like that in church? We're going to be continuing our series, Church Idols. And as a reminder, an idol is a good thing that has become a God thing. Idols aren't always bad things. We just sang, "Oh Lord, give us clean hands." We cast down our idols. What did you mean when you said that? Usually we mean our bad things. In reality, when we are talking about church idols, it is a good thing that has been escalated and elevated, exalted to the point of a God thing that we have put at the same level or above God himself. So their first step out into the wilderness, they hadn't even gotten the contract from God of how this relationship is going to work. And Israel forms the golden calf with the gold that God had given Israel in Egypt. After the plagues, the Egyptians were so eager to get the Hebrew people out because they were sick and tired of everything their God was doing to them. They said, "Here, we will pay you to leave. Just go." And they walk out with loads and loads of gold. A good thing, which, by the way, would eventually be used in the making of the tabernacle. But they took that good thing. They turned it into a God thing, this golden calf. And we do that in our own lives as well as in the church. We're going to continue. It's a bloody mess up on this platform. We are slaughtering sacred cows. And by the way, yeah, I've had to do my own throughout this series. That's the hardest thing. It is when you've got to slaughter your own cows and then tell other people to slaughter their sacred cows, okay? So you're in good company. We're all in this together. And today, we're going to deal with one that I don't sense a lot of problems at Grace, so I want to make that very clear, but it might be. But I also sense a lot of problems in the church as a whole. So I'm preaching not just to Grace this morning. I'm preaching to everybody online. I'm preaching to the people that you are going to connect to, okay? Tyrannical traditions. Something that is tyrannical is something that rules over you. Tradition is something that you do simply because that's what you do. It's a tradition. Things like, why do we have communion the first Sunday of every other second, whatever it is? And why is communion out of cups? Why do we even do that? Why do we baptize in the river when we have a perfectly good baptismal tank? Why? Traditions. Why do we use a hymnal? Why do we sing hymns? Why do we have a balance between worship and hymns? Worship songs, contemporary worship songs. Why does our service start at 10:15? Not 10 or 10:30, a good round number that would fit in most people's schedules. Why 10:15? Why do we have these traditions? Why do we not wear bow ties to church, man? Why don't we do these things? Traditions. For some of us, the tradition is we only worship in this building. Folks, that is a tradition we can just cut out right now. Worship happens wherever God encounters you. That can happen in the sanctuary. It can happen in the living room. It can happen in the bathroom. It can happen anywhere that God encounters you and says, "Hey, you need to know something about me." And we react. We worship everywhere. And just so you understand what I mean by tyrannical traditions, it's known as Pharisaicalism, traditionalism, and this is when human or church traditions are added to the written word of God. This is directly from Him. This is His word. This is His voice on a page. And when we take our things and we put it on an equal level as this, instead of being in submission to this, we fall into tyrannical traditionalism. These traditions interpret and override God's word. And in time, these traditions become legalistic, adding human effort to the work of Jesus Christ and eroding the gospel as a whole, teaching that I must affirm and conform to certain traditions to obtain or maintain my salvation. It might show up in Christianese, in the words that we use. Traditions become more important than biblical truth. I care less that you have this word written on your heart than that you know the specific phrases that go along with Christianese. And some traditions are in the form of beliefs. Some are in the form of practice, the rituals, ceremony, and regulations, the way something is done. Now, as I said, I don't sense this, but there are some churches that as soon as you implement a stringed instrument, oh, that is the devil's music. Well, I want the devil to show up and take that back then, if it's his music. No, that's not true. By the way, if you look at the biblical worship music, it used drums, it used lyres and harps, it used bagpipes. I want someone in church to play bagpipes, all right? That would be a great tradition. Jeff, that's the next one for you to learn. It's exactly this sort of tyrannical traditionalism that Jesus came up against in Mark chapter 7. That's where we're going to be this morning. Mark chapter 7. Go ahead and open there. The text will be on the screen. We're going to be starting in verse 1. We're going to be reading a big swath so you get the whole story and then focusing on just a few verses. In verse 1 it says, "Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed, and every parent in the room gasped." You didn't wash your hands before a meal. "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they came, and when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?' And he said to them, 'Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men.' And he said to them, 'You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father and his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do.'" He is confronting tyrannical tradition head on. The people who are to worship God, to be his vicarious presence on earth, calling the world to worship him, had this idol set up firmly in their lives. Don't think that you are above this. Please don't. Not one of us is. The first thing we see about tyrannical traditions is that they prioritize programs over people. Tyrannical traditions prioritize programs over people. There's a tongue twister for you. In the traditions of the Pharisees, the religious leaders and experts had ignored God's laws about how children were to treat their parents, how we are to relate to people. Look, they didn't have retirement homes. You couldn't just let mom and dad get to a certain age and then say, "Well, you're going off to Green Meadows. Hope you have fun." You would move in to your children's home, and they would take care of you. You would have multiple generations under one roof, and children were to take care of their parents. What they had financially was to be at the parents' disposal when the parents could no longer physically provide for themselves. And according to this tradition, they would take that and they would say, "You know what? I don't want to do that to mom and dad. They're not exactly the type of people I favor. So I'm going to call this Corban. I'm going to give it to God." And the priests, the Pharisees and the Levites and the scribes, the Sanhedrin, they would say, "All right, then you can't do anything for your parents from here on out because that's our money." Program over people. We see this in Mark 7, 9 through 12. He said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition." Get this, the tension here. The law of God, tradition, and they are heading in opposite directions. "For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles his father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that's given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother." Now the Mishnah, which is a compilation of the teachings of rabbis that was collected in the 2nd century AD, says tradition is a fence around the law. Tradition is a fence around the law. It was meant to protect the law, to keep us from transgressing and breaking it. This whole idea of Corban was based on tradition. As the Jews saw it, tradition protected God's holy word and assisted God's people in keeping it. This fencing of the law probably started off with a good enough intention, right? You have this law. let's just say it was don't eat lobster. That's one of the laws. I don't know why God ruined that for us, but he said, don't eat lobster. Well, you know what? I'm not even going to eat sea salt just in case there's a bit of lobster in it. It does well enough, right? I don't want to sin against God's law, so I'm not going to come close to anything like that. But it led to some absolutely absurd standards that came out. To try to protect the Sabbath from being broken through accidentally working, looking in the mirror was forbidden on Sabbath. Because if you look in the mirror, you might see a gray hair. And if you see that gray hair, you might be tempted to pluck it. And if you pluck it, you're pulling a thread. And if you're pulling a thread, that's sewing, that's working. This sound like if you give a mouse a cookie to anybody in here? Yeah. That was how far it had gone. There was even debates. If a man with a wooden leg was caught in a house fire, could he carry the wooden leg outside? Or would that be considered work on the Sabbath? If you wanted to blow your nose downstairs and the hanky was upstairs, you could not carry a hanky on the Sabbath. But you could wear one. So you would go upstairs, tie the hanky around your neck, walk downstairs, and then be able to blow your nose downstairs if you took it off your neck. That was how it worked. You can only carry two figs in your pocket for a snack, because anything more than that, that's a burden. You could only walk so far as it was to Bethany from Jerusalem, because that you could do for visiting people, but anything more than that, now you're on a working journey. It had gotten that far, and how much of that was concerned with people? It had become an institution and a program. It was not focused on people. They had gotten it out of order. As Jesus said, man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath for the man. It was a day for us to rest. Doing good for people was certainly not what God had in mind when he said, take a rest. The same mentality towards traditions, making them supreme rules, has weakened Christianity, by the way. We do what we do because that's what we do. We don't have good, sound theology. We don't have good, well-thought-out reasons for why we do what we do. Why do we have special music? Anyone? Bueller? It's worship. Yeah, sure, but we've just labeled it. Why? What does it say? Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your eyes, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The very breath that we breathe is a gift from God. So when we sing, it is a gift of worship to him. So those of you that have the abilities and the talents to serve him, that is a gift from God, that if you dare hold that back, he's going, excuse me, where is my due? If we kept silent, these living rocks would cry out. I'm not going to let a rock out worship me. Loretta Dane, you said that one last week, and I just, I love that mentality. I'm not going to let a rock out-sing me. I'm not going to let a rock out-preach me. That's why we do these things. But it's not because it's tradition. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Tradition is just innovation of a previous generation. Did you know there was a time when hymn singing was new? Yeah, exactly. We have, instead of thoughtful answers, our own reasoning for why we do what we do, we have pad answers that we've memorized. We do what we do because that's what we do. That's not edifying to believers. It's not encouraging during times of trials, and it is certainly not effective in witnessing to the lost. So, I'm going to address one. By the way, last week, I preached in James for a reason. I wanted to see what you all would say. I didn't get a single negative response. That's probably because people were like, I'm not telling him. We have this tradition. When you come to church, you wear your Sunday best. Why? When man looks at the outward appearance and God looks at the heart, why in the world does this matter more than this? Because you might come in, ladies, all your makeup done nice, you're wearing the best outfit you got, everybody's going to be jealous. Guys, you are dressed to the nines, you should be on a cover of GQ, and your heart is filthy, rotten, broken down, and scum filled with sin. maybe we should change the tradition. You prepare your Sunday best, not wear it. Let's start that tradition, where we take time and actually get our hearts right with God before we're listening to him, before we sing to him. Especially when we are trying to win the lost. I heard this week a testimony. Maybe you heard it too. It was on Rev FM. It's actually a celebrity now, a Christian celebrity. But his first foray into church did not go well. See, he was a goth. Now imagine someone walking in here, baggy black pants, black shirt, black spiky hair, chains and spikes everywhere, like looks like not the type of person you'd want to hang out with, walks into our church. And he did that. And he's listening to the preacher. He's hearing about the love of Jesus. And he's like, this is what I've been looking for my whole life. This is the hope I've been looking for. And then a well-meaning elderly fellow walks up to him and says, son, you need to get yourself cleaned up before you come to God next time. What? No. God cleans us up. That's why we come to him. Now, he's going to change our traditions. There are traditions that are good things, by the way. And yes, if you want to dress up, if that helps you worship God, great. If you want to show up with bedhead and pajamas, but a heart that is broken before him and willing to hear from him, praise God. I care far more about your heart than your wardrobe. All right? This is not Fashion Week. What is that? Like the major, this is not the Met Gala, okay? We're not doing that. Because that puts roadblocks up for people. It really does. When we put tyrannical traditions over people, that's a roadblock between them and God and the love of God. Instead of focusing on programs, let's prioritize people. Let's prioritize people. Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's what we are called to do. This is what we are called to do. I don't once remember Jesus saying, make sure you wear really good clothes when you come to worship. But I heard him say, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Let me make it very clear then. If Jesus didn't make a command about it, and that means all of Scripture, if God doesn't make a command about it, it's a matter of liberty. And you are free to do what seems wise and best to you, what honors God most in your mind, if he has not commanded it to you. And even that freedom, though, is meant to be used for people. Even our freedom is meant to be used for people, to win souls. Paul said this, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. His freedom, his tradition, he's free right here, but his tradition, his habit is to be subservient for others, to others for their own sake, to reach them for Christ. He doesn't become entrenched in any form of human tradition, which, by the way, when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, do you know who was among them? Saul, who would later become known as Paul. He had learned about tradition. He had been ingrained in him with tradition. He doesn't focus on any human tradition or program that would inhibit his being able to reach the next generation of Jesus' followers. He says, those things I will let go, but I will be subservient to people. I will put people over programs every day for the sake of the cross. See, here's the truth of the matter. A church congregation will die out naturally. If we just kept the people in this church, within 70 years, not one of you would still be alive, except for maybe some of our youngest ones. The church would naturally die out. Any church that is not willing to change to reach the next generation should be prepared to die. That's just the truth of it. We cannot avoid that truth. That if we are not changing in order to reach the lost, if we are not willing to take our liberty and say, this is going to be for you, for your sake, we will die out. That's not just grace. That's all churches. But in God's economy, people are more important than programs. The church must constantly be adapting our programs to reach people. We must. Tyrannical traditions prioritize programs over people, but in God's economy, people are far more important than any programs we put together. The programs serve the people. All right? Secondly, tyrannical traditions favor familiarity over faithfulness. Tyrannical traditions favor familiarity over faithfulness. Why do these Pharisees do this, by the way, this whole hand-washing thing? Other than, they didn't know about germs at the time, by the way. They knew disease existed, but they didn't know how it was spread. They didn't know what hand-washing did. How did they fall into this trap of legalistic traditionalism, holding rules over people's head? We'll see back in our passage here that the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the traditions of the elders. It was something held in common. It says all the Jews did this. And it was common amongst them. It's what they knew. But on top of that, it was also the tradition of the elders. It connected them as a community, and it connected them to the past. That was the tradition. It was familiar. See, rather than be transformed by the Messiah who was standing in front of them right there, they would rather be conformed to the Mishnah that was handed down to them, the teachings. See, they had associated new with bad. You know, new isn't always bad. If you ever watch How I Met Your Mother, Barney Stinson has this motto, new is always better. Newer is always better. I'm not saying that today. That's not true, okay? He learns his lesson. But new isn't always bad either. Just because something is new doesn't make it wrong. That's what I call chronological snobbery. Well, my way's older, so it's got to be better. Nope. My way's newer, so it's got to be better. Nope. Newer does not equal better. Older does not equal better. Better equals better. Okay? It's not about timing. See, throughout Scripture, God indicates he's doing something new. In Isaiah 42:10, he talks about a new song, a new name in Isaiah 62:2, a new covenant in Jeremiah 31:31, a new heart and a new spirit in Ezekiel 11:19, a new commandment in John 13:34, a new creature in 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new Jerusalem in Revelation 21:2, and all things new in Revelation 21:5. Man, new is sometimes better. New is sometimes a very good thing. I wonder how many times we miss what God is doing in us and around us simply because we associate new with bad. The same thing that these Pharisaical leaders were falling into. I mean, imagine this. Israel is at the Jordan. It was a new generation. The old generation had griped and complained enough that God says, fine, you're going to die in the wilderness. A new leader, Moses, had just passed away, so they had Joshua. They were going into a new place. They had never been here before. All of this new. And what if they had said, I've been eating manna most of my life. I'm going to stay out here. Thanks, God. They would have missed the glorious promised land that was given to them. And yet we do the same thing. Look, if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got. And we are perfectly designed for the people who are here. We love you. We want you here. I want you to understand that. But we also have to adopt and adapt new ways to reaching the people that aren't here. And I'm not talking about church robbing. I'm talking there are people that are dying and going to hell in our communities. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. 5,217 people with 19 churches, and none of the churches are overflowing. They could be. What a shame that there are lost people all around us. We must be willing to adapt and change because of our mission. The nature of our mission demands that we are ever ready to step into new territory, embracing necessary biblical change for the glory of God, for the sake of the gospel. We are not to be of the world. I will give you that. But we are to be in it. And that means we need to adapt to it. In some ways, we need to be similar to it. In order to carry out our evangelistic mandate that Christ set, the Great Commission, go and make disciples, we must be in the world. We must be connecting to people on a personal level and adapting to that culture. We never, let me make this very clear, we never change our message. The message is the same. From Genesis 3, we sinned, we need a Savior, it's Jesus Christ our Lord. All the way to Revelation, He will come again and receive us to Himself, and we will have eternal peace with Him. That message has not changed, will not change. But we must always be adapting our methods. Right now, some of you are looking at a screen, whether on your phone or up there. You know, like 20 years ago, that wasn't a thing, right? We adapted our methods. We didn't used to have an electronic keyboard. Goodness, we never would have had a bass guitar. There was no audio system. There was no live streaming. We're adapting so that the message reaches those that have never heard. Because there are people right in our town, I hate to shock you, but they think Jesus Christ is just a swear word. That's it. That's all they know. I've talked to them. Let's change that. Let's reach out to them with the name of the real Jesus Christ, not just living it out, but preaching it out, speaking to them about it. We never change our message, but we always adapt our methods. So what's the cure here? Religious traditions can be good, they can be bad, they can be just ugly. What? How do we know the difference? How can we find out and embrace those ones that are good and reject the bad? The only standard we can have for that is right here. Because there are entire denominations, that I'm not going to list names, we're not going to be denomination or church bashing here, but there are entire denominations built on tradition. But they trample all over this. Lord, help us if we ever do that. Sola Scriptura. This alone is the authoritative word of God where He speaks to us. It's not in a specific translation. It's the fact that this is God's word, period, that He speaks to humanity. If the Bible is silent about a topic, by the way, we would be wise to do the same. Again, where does the Bible talk about dress code? The only people that I see that have a dress code for worship are the priests. And unless you want to wear a whole ton of gold and gems, guys, let's not go there. And by the way, yes, you have to wear special clothing everywhere else too, and we'll just leave that there. But when it does speak, if it's silent, we remain silent. But when it does speak, if it does speak clearly to a topic, we would be wise to follow suit. When it does speak to us specifically, we must listen to it. If that means stepping out of the familiar, out of the traditional, to be faithful, so be it, if we must. We talked last week about traditions a little. The human traditions, they're just innovations of another generation. And in the end, we will only be judged by one person's opinion. The people that came up with the traditions that we carry out in church, they are not going to be standing before God's throne and going, "Now, I worked really hard developing this method of carrying out communion, and you messed it up." There's only going to be one judge. And His wrath was taken care of 2,000 years ago on a cross. His is the only traditions we need to worry about. Traditions are not wrong, by the way, simply because they are traditions. Traditions are not necessarily a bad thing. We gain strength. We gain solidarity with one another in our traditions. We are given reminders of truth in traditions. Traditions are actually mentioned in the Bible as a good thing. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, "So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught." That word traditions that Paul uses is the same word Jesus uses when He's talking to the Pharisees. "You have a fine way of ignoring God's law for the sake of your traditions," He said. And Paul here says, holding on to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by the spoken word or by our letter. He also says in 1 Corinthians 11:2, "Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you." Where did Paul get those traditions? Jesus Christ. on the road to Damascus and in Damascus while he was in Asia Minor. So we must base the value of each tradition on its faithfulness to God's word. It doesn't matter if it's familiar. We've always done it this way. We've never done it that way. So-and-so always did it that way. No, this is about being faithful to God, not about familiar. It's going to take us into new territory. It's going to cross us over the Jordan River. It's going to take us to new places. It's going to change us, but it's not about the familiar. It's about the faithful, being faithful. How can we be faithful to God if we're going to pick and choose which commands we follow, which passages we're going to preach, and which ones we're going to hide? We can't. When our traditions are allowed to eclipse what God says, we have bowed down to this idol of tyrannical traditions. And the real danger of this idol isn't just because we have put something above God. We have, in fact, placed ourselves above God when we allow tyrannical traditions to be our idol. Because tyrannical traditions seek superiority over service. Tyrannical traditions seek superiority over service. We hold to our traditions at the expense of our God-given role to truly impact lives by serving others. In our confrontation this morning with the traditionalist Jewish leaders, Jesus tells them, "You no longer permit him to do anything for his mother or father." He said, "If a man tells his father or his mother, 'Whatever you would have gained from me is Corban,' that's given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother." They believed that their claim to that person's property superseded that of the parents. They saw superiority instead of service. What was their place to begin with? They were to be public servants. They were to be the ones ushering them into worship, helping people understand and have a better relationship with God. And instead, they used it to line their own pockets. See, it's not just that he is freed from God-given duty to his family if this person says that his property is Corban. He is forbidden from doing it. Not by God, by human beings. Traditionalism has bound the consciences of Christians in areas where God has given freedom before. For instance, not here at all. But there's this mentality, if the music sounds like what you hear from secular music, it can't be used to worship God. Where's that from? You know, be different. You know, don't be like the world around you. I don't know if you look, but the world around you wears clothes. You're wearing clothes, so maybe that's not what that verse is about. In fact, in context, it is all about the heart and behavior. See, he is being bound by human tyrannical traditions. No, we're more important. We are more superior than your parents. You know, I used to go to a small country church. It would fit in half of the sanctuary, the whole building, okay? But I went with three generations of the Jeffrey family, my grandfather, my father's generation, and me. My first time there, I was about, 13. I walk in, and I'm wearing a baseball hat. I just walk in. My grandfather walks up behind me. "You take your hat off in church." "Okay." I take it off. "Why?" "Because that's disrespectful to wear your hat inside." "What?" I had never learned this. It was a tradition of a former generation. In my generation, know what it means when you're wearing your hat inside? You got bedhead. You don't want to show it off. It had no significance of respect for me. It was a new tradition. And we have those traditions that are built on superiority sometimes. Those tyrannical traditions say, "My way is better than your way." Instead of, "Hey, how can I help you come closer to God? How can I help you build a relationship with him?" We can look again at the passage we spent time in last week, Colossians 2:8, where it says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition." There's tyrannical traditions that keep you stuck here. By the way, that again, that's the same word that Jesus uses for the Pharisees. It's paradosis. In the ritualistic washings of the Jewish leaders that they would have before eating gave them a sense of being special and that other people were unclean. If a Jew went to the marketplace to buy food, he might be defiled by a Gentile or even worse in their mind, a Samaritan. This tradition had begun centuries before to remind the Jews that they were God's elect people and therefore had to keep themselves morally clean. It was a physical representation of an inner reality. However, this good reminder had gradually degenerated into an empty ritual, a set of holier-than-thou rules, and the result was pride and religious isolation. Listen, traditions have a purpose. Traditions help us to humble ourselves, not humiliate others. Traditions help us to humble ourselves, not humiliate others. It is about service, not superiority. That's because traditions were never meant to raise us above people, but to connect us to them. We have traditions, yes, but that's meant to be a connecting piece. The last thing we see from this confrontation this morning is that tyrannical traditions rely on religion over relationship. See, traditions aren't just meant to connect us to each other. They are meant to help us see God more clearly. So you can count on this. If any tradition or ritual or practice obscures your view of God, clouds your ability to understand Him, you can safely say it has no place in the life of a Christian. You can safely say that. Traditions are meant to bring us closer to God, and so we grow closer together as a consequence of that. That's why our Christian traditions bring us closer together, because as you and I grow closer to God, by nature, even if we are diametrically opposed, we are closer than where we began. That's what traditions are meant to do, to help us see God better and remind us about Him. Again, I would remind you of our first week's message that this series is not just about, that this closeness is not about feeling closer to God. I care less if what we do makes you feel closer to God. I care very deeply on whether or not it actually helps you draw closer to God, if you are brought closer to God. You might not feel closer to God. The truth is, the closer I draw to God, the more filthy I feel because I see my sin, my brokenness, my flaws much more clearly in the light of His glory. See, I care much less about the feeling of being close to God and actually drawing close to God. It's not about the religion. It is about the relationship. If we look once more into our passage this morning, we see this right at the center of the confrontation between Jesus and the leaders. It's right in the middle of this passage in Mark 7:5. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked Him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And Jesus said to him, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" They were doing the right things, they were saying the right things, but their heart was farther from God than a sinner's. Then He says this, and this one hurts, "In vain they worship me." Listen, you can come in here, say all the right things, sing all the right songs, know the words. You could even recite the verses that I'm preaching. And if your heart is not close to God throughout all this, it is worthless. The word vain there is pointless, useless, empty. See, tyrannical traditions give us a false sense of connection to God. All right, I showed up to church, I sang the songs, I sat for half an hour while the guy spoke. I mean, he went really long. I missed kickoff because of this guy. And then I even put something into plate. I did all my good things. I must have a close relationship with God. No, it's about this. It's about your heart. Tyrannical traditions drive us to religious ritual instead of bringing us into a deeper connection of God. Empty recitation of prayers, outward actions without inward realities, mindless motions. All of this brings you no closer to God than eating pancakes. It just makes you feel better. It's all just fluff. It'll do nothing. That's why Paul is so adamantly opposed to tyrannical traditions in Colossians chapter 2. Starting in verse 20, he says, if with Christ you have died to the elemental spirits of this world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are worthless in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. You can do all the right things. It's not going to stop you. It's not going to help you in your struggle against sin. It's not going to make you more like Christ. It's not going to have you follow him. You can't fake it till you make it on this one. It's your heart. If then, I love if then statements. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So what's the alternative to human traditions? Eternal things. Things that are above. Things that are true. The commandments and the teachings of God. Not human commandment and teachings. God's commandments and teachings. His traditions. Things that are eternal. Building a true relationship with him. Following where he leads, even into new territory. Break down the tyranny of traditions and step out into the freedom that comes from a genuine relationship with him. Real relationship trumps and beats out religious ritual every time. Real relationship beats religious ritual every time. We can no longer bow under the tyranny of human traditions. We can't. When our traditions and self-centered values hold us back from the Christ-centered, kingdom-building work that God has called us to, we have laid our birthright at the altar of tyrannical traditions. Our evangelism can't be saddled with a labyrinth of Christian traditions and Christianese cliches. We need to adapt to the people we are reaching. That's our God-given role. And we cannot be a church full of sincere but ignorant people, believing and doing the traditional thing with little to no understanding of the basic biblical truths. That's why we actually are running our basics class. That's why we have the Biblical Interpretation Guide, big course, available. And this fall, we're going to be making available in Sunday evenings basic overview of systematic theology so that we have a good foundation to understand, to know why we do what we do, what it all means, why we believe what we believe. Because one of the biggest traditions we have is we believe what we believe because that's what we believe. Now, I can remember my first tear-filled call home after I started college, and it wasn't because I was homesick. I went to a Christian college. I walk into my Romans class where there was Joe Schlegel. And Joe Schlegel, there was this story about him. They called him Iron Joe. But everybody always said that he had the heart of a child. It was in a jar on his desk. And we start Romans class. And he calls me up. And he says, all right, Aaron, you believe that Jesus and God, they're the same thing, right? Mm-hmm. Why? Because that's what I've been taught. Okay, do you have a verse that you could back that up with? John 1. Oh, how do you know that the word is Jesus? And piece by piece, he dismantled my faith at a Christian college. And he looks at us and he said, look, I'm your friend who wants you to stand for the faith. And if I can dismantle it, what's going to happen when you go out into the real world where people want to destroy what you believe in? Why do you believe what you believe? If it is all based on tradition, we have fallen down to this idol. And it cannot be. It cannot be. Traditions are important. Traditions are good things. But folks, we need to know why we do what we do and why we believe what we believe. And I really wish I could have Joe Schlegel in as a guest just to totally ruin your day. Fortunately, he is with our Lord. He passed on. But I would love for you to meet him someday. You will. But in all sincerity, It is time for us to demolish the church idol of tyrannical traditions. We must. This church idol has no place in the life of a Christian. Yes, we have traditions. It's a good thing that every year we do the shoebox. It's a good thing that we take care of the people in our community through the Deacons Fund. It is a good thing that we have communion at a set time. It is a good thing that we have some sort of outreach and service at Christmas. It is a good thing that we connect to other churches for Thanksgiving. It is a good thing that we do those things. It is good to have those traditions, but we must remember that those traditions are always under the authority of God. He does not serve our traditions. Our traditions serve Him. It's time for us to demolish the church idols of tyrannical tradition. We're going to close with a hymn, a tradition here. And it's a traditional hymn, Be Thou My Vision. We see things through the lens of tradition so often in our country, don't we? Everything in our country is a tradition. We have a tradition for everything, which is strange because we're rather young. I can only imagine what it is in older countries. But in the church, we have traditions that reach back thousands of years. And we see things through that lens. May Jesus be our lens. May He be the one that we see everything through. May He be our vision as we worship Him. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by word or in letter. Hold to the traditions of God. Don't hold to the human traditions. Hold them loosely. Always keep them subservient to God. Don't let a good thing become a God thing. Pray with me. God our Father, we lay down our idols before you. Everything that we do, let it be in your name. Let it be in submission to you. Let us trust you with it. Lord, may we never become so entrenched in our own way that we fall away from yours. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.